will impact each one of our lives. In fact, as I've been doing the study this week, it is impacting my life. Does it really matter how we worship God? Does it really matter? When you think about worship, what are your thoughts? What does worship mean to you? And as myself, as a person. How has your worship experience been of late? Is it satisfactory? Do you wonder if maybe it could be a bit better? The big question that we need to address this morning is this. What is involved in real worship? Have you ever thought about that? You see, here's the problem, as I see it. It's amazing how easy it is to learn the religious rituals. It's like learning to ride a bicycle. Once you learn how to do it, you never really forget. In fact, unless we've been coming to church since we were infants, venturing into church for the very first time, maybe it was a very scary experience. Now, for regular church attenders, we know when to stand, when to kneel, when to sit quietly. We know how to hold the bread and the cup during communion until everyone has been served, as we did this morning. We know how to hold our breath while being baptized. We know about dedicating our children, how to write a check to the church. In fact, we know the words to songs like How Great Thou Art, and He is Lord, and Christ Alone, and so many other good songs like it. Most of us sit in the same seat week after week, month after month, year after year. You know that as pastor, I walk out of my office before the service begins to bring a welcome. Then I walk down the center aisle at the end of the service. A typical order of service here at Main Street, of course, can be found in your bulletin. But it's amazing how easy it is to learn the ritual. By the way, all churches have a ritual. Whether they be a more formal church or a less formal one, so all you have to do is to come to church for two or three Sundays and you've got the routine down cold. In fact, anyone can do that. But here's the problem. Here's the problem. If we are not careful, we can fall into the trap of playing church. And if we do over time, church is going to become boring to us. It will. That's the problem each one of us face whenever we come to worship service. That's what I face when I come to a worship service. You see, when you do the same basic thing every Sunday, after a while there's a danger of it not being as exciting as it once was. So what happens? Well, a person can drift off into another world where he's able to find more stimulating pursuits. That person's mind can begin to wander off on the agenda of the coming week. Maybe some exam that a student's going to face during the week. It may be a sports world event that you're looking forward to seeing later on today. Or the dinner menu for a company coming after church, or it can be a number of things. Do you ever struggle with that? It's a few minutes after it. I know I sure have. And especially as a teenager, it was a big struggle in church to really worship. So what's the cure? there's only one cure, is to discover the reality of what true worship is all about. If the power of real worship ever becomes a reality for you, I believe you will never want to play church again. So let's discover what biblical corporate worship is all about this morning. Hopefully that will help you in your private worship as well. Well, private worship is not what I'm dealing with primarily this morning. Worship on Sunday morning, you see, is this. It is the awesome reality that you and I together have an opportunity of meeting the living God. Every Sunday morning. However, for any person to have an encounter with God on Sunday morning, I believe worship must become a way of life. As long as a person partitions worship into a carefully planned 90-minute slot between 11 a.m. and 12:30 p.m., such a person will come to the place of simply, after a while, playing church most of the time. Dictionary definition of worship is to give honor to someone. In the biblical sense, worship means to give God the honor and the praise that is rightly His. In a Sunday morning church service, the heart of biblical worship involves, you see, two things, two very important things. Number one, it needs to start with a shift in focus from our concerns as an individual God and His concerns. In other words, we need to focus on God. And when it comes time for the sermon, that's when we have the opportunity to hear from God. Now, there's nothing wrong with ritual in our service. It has its place. But you see, the reason for it is to first point us toward God and away from ourselves. It's meant to direct our minds and emotions upward toward heaven. Doesn't matter whether you clap your hands or not, whether you stand or sit or kneel, whether you say a prepared prayer, or whether you pray spontaneously. You see, the ritual is only important as it leads you to focus on God. So that brings me to an important observation. Ritual by itself is neutral. Isn't that good or bad? You see, the very thing that may cause us to fall into the trap of playing church is also meant to be a crucial help in worshiping Almighty God. Now, the way most people evaluate the benefit of the morning worship service is by asking this question, and I have done it numerous times myself. I'm sure you have done the same. What did I get out of this service? That's a question that is often asked. Now, yes, that's important. But friends, it's not the only purpose of worship. There's another aspect that most of us fail to take into consideration, and I must admit myself that I have failed to do that. A healthy biblical view of worship stresses the fact that worship also should include ministering to God. Ministering to God. In that scenario, the worship leaders are the prompters. They're there to motivate us in the area of worship. The congregation is the performer, and God is the audience. That view leads us to a radically different question that we need to ask ourselves at the end of any service. It's one I think that we fail to often ask, or maybe never at all. How well did I do today? Question I have to ask myself. God pleased with my worship this morning? And frankly, I've had to admit that I haven't been in the habit of asking that question. It's an important question. But when people really worship God, they realize their need to offer Him, you see, the very best that they have. Period. With all that as a background, I want us to turn to the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. This morning we conclude our study of a survey of the Old Testament scriptures. But as we turn to the book of Malachi, you know what you're going to discover? Playing church is not a new problem. It's an old problem. It's been a problem down through the centuries. You see, Malachi was a prophet who wrote at the very end of the Old Testament period. He wrote his book about 430 years before the birth of Christ. As God's final spokesman in the Old Testament, his words ring with a peculiar somberness. Here's what we need to remember. You see, by the time the Jews had been freed from captivity, they'd been back in the land for over 100 years. The temple had been rebuilt, worship of God reestablished, and outwardly the nation was flourishing. But inwardly there was a cancer. There was a cancer that was eating away at the soul of the Jewish. You know what it was? Cancer of complacency. And boy, can it hit us hard times too, man. You have to admit that sometimes you can look at that and lie out of this. Isn't that a trap that's so easy for all of us to fall into? So God speaks through Malachi to this lukewarm, or in some cases, cold people. In fact, the book of Malachi takes the form of a dialogue in which God speaks, and people answer it back. It has, to me, a tone of an impatient teacher or an aggressive lawyer arguing his case. Pick up a story in Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. Here God is speaking. Notice what he says. A son honors his father, serving his master. If I am father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me, says the Lord Almighty? Then he has these sobering words. It is you, O priest, who shall contend for my name. Father, no honor. A master, no respect. And the guilty party of all people, priests. Of all people, they should have known better. Priests were set aside to honor God. In fact, they were the professional worshipers. How in the world could they not honor God? Well, the Lord gives us two pointed examples where they were falling down. Here they are. Number one, Matthew 1:7. If you read that verse, you'll find out they were offering defiled food. Number two, Malachi 1, verse 8, they were offering inferior sacrifices. Listen to God's quote in Malachi. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? This point, I think, deserves a little explanation. See, in Leviticus chapter 22, God specifically instructs his people that they are not to bring to God animals for sacrifice that were blemished in any way. You couldn't bring the blind or the maimed or the injured or the deformed. You couldn't have warts or running sores. Why? Because God deserves the best. He deserves the best. it's easy to understand what was happening here. Say a man has 50 lambs in his flock, which 10 are excellent, 35 are good, 5 were blemished somehow. Now, he knows that those 5 blemished animals won't bring him much money on the open market. So what does he do? You see, he uses them as his offering to God. Why does he do that? He thinks to himself, well, what does it matter if they're lame or sick or covered with sores? It's still an offering, isn't it? It's like killing 2 birds with 1 stone. Gets rid of his blemished animals, and he still feels he needs his obligation to at least bring a sacrifice to God. There's only one problem. God knows exactly what this person is doing. He's keeping the best for himself, and he's giving his junk to God. That's what God says about this. Malachi 1. He says, try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? God is saying, you're treating me worse than you treat your own government. Why don't you try giving those blemished animals to the governor and see what he does? You see, what's behind the people doing this? They thought that God didn't care. Well, I might offer him. These were middle-class people who had rebuilt the land with their own hands. They had faced high taxes. They had bills to pay. They didn't have a lot of money, so they tried to cut corners anywhere they could. That's a logical thing to do, isn't it? Behind all of it was a different attitude toward God. Please write it down. A flippant attitude toward worship comes from a flippant attitude toward God. Some people may have a problem with that concept. You may tend to think that external things don't matter where worship is concerned. You may say, it doesn't matter as long as I worship. But you see, whatever is in your heart, it's going to show out in the way that you. The whole problem in Malachi was that the people were flippant on the inside, so they brought God blemished sacrifices on the outside. Listen, externals do matter to God. We tend to say it makes no difference. If we do, we're wrong. God is saying the way that you worship makes a big, big, huge difference. Externals do matter. You say, you cannot say, I worship God with all my heart and yet be sloppy or indifferent in how we go about to do it. Why? Because the outward simply deals with God. The outward things we do in church do matter to God. They are symbols. They are symbols of how we feel about God. To treat the symbol lightly is then to treat God lightly. Our text makes a further point. People were guilty of deliberate sin. You see, bringing blemished animals was not an oversight or a slip-up on their part. They did it on purpose. The priests despised their work, and the people brought cheap offerings because they wanted to cut rid of religion. God is clear at this point, right? He will not accept religion. Please write it down. Worship that costs nothing is worth it. Worship that costs nothing is worth nothing. Too many people in that day had an easy come, easy go attitude toward the religion. They brought animals to God that they would never have dared give in payment for their taxes. I wonder if their worship had become boring. Rabbi Zacharias, one of the famous apologists in our day, he stated, he said, when man is born with God, even heaven doesn't have a better alternative. If God bores you, he heaven can offer will meet your need if you are bored with God. The ancient words we read from Malachi speak to a very modern temptation. You know, in sacrifices that we bring, but like they did in the Old Testament. But there are three areas where a lackadaisical approach to worship, I believe, might occur in today's society and in the church today. Number one, inadequate preparation. Inadequate preparation. What do I mean by that? This touches what happens before the service begins. Either the worship team before the service begins, they're practicing. It's important that they practice. They're not just going to come and they practice and come and sing the songs. It's not going to have come from their heart. It'll just be going through the routine. Did you ever wonder why the Jewish Sabbath begins on Friday evening at sundown? Because the preparation for worship is what began the night before. In the same way, our preparation for worship should actually begin, whether you realize it or not, on Saturday night. How many of you took time on Saturday night to prepare yourself for Sunday worship? You see, you can't do that every Saturday night. You carelessly stay up late. There can be exceptions. There can be things that crop up that make you late that is beyond your control. I'm not talking about that. But if every Saturday night you carelessly stay up late, you're not going to be sharp and ready for worship Sunday morning. It's important, if all possible, to get proper rest. That is, if you really want to get the most out of the worship service. Maybe that's why some come Sunday morning in a bad mood with jagged edges and the soul exposed to the world. I want you to think of it this way. Suppose that you knew next Sunday you were going to need a clean clothing. You start preparing right now. Among other things, you would practice your greeting. You'd spend the night before getting ready, and you'd get up early on Sunday morning so you wouldn't be late. Wouldn't want to miss that appointment. After all, it's not every day that you need to clean. The dignity of her office would cause you to act with utmost respect. Why is it that many days I know it's so late? You see, friends, we're not coming here to meet some person. We're coming here to meet the Lord. We're coming to meet the Lord of the universe.
Amen.
That's what Malachi 1 verse 14 says. He says, "For I am the great king, and my name is to be feared among all nations." It's the second area where a lackadaisical approach to worship might occur. It's half-hearted participation. This speaks to what we do when we finally get to church. We pray, we sing again, we sit in silence, we read the Bible, we listen to the sermon, we pass the plate, we stand for the benediction, and we leave. Because we know what's going to happen, it's far too easy to go through the motions. We just play our role, and all the while we're watching the clock, fidgeting, worrying about our problems at work, wondering how we're going to handle the coming week. Would you like a suggestion that could revolutionize your worship experience? Before you begin, take a moment to sit quietly and say these five words. Lord, would you please speak to me today? That's a prayer God wants to answer. And in contrast, how does that work if you arrive late and breeze in long after the service has started and it becomes a regular habit to do that? Or you linger in the foyer instead of being intentional about coming into the worshipful, quiet atmosphere of the prelude being played by the musicians? symptoms of the there's a serious purpose to the pre-service music. Parents, remember that children learn from your example. So what are they picking up from you about this whole matter of preparedness for worship? What would it be like to be seated early and to pray quietly as a family? Goes, God always speaks loud enough for a willing ear to hear. Here's the third area where a lackadaisical approach to worship might occur. Improper motivation. This touches one of the main reasons for coming to church. Do you come to get something simply for yourself, or do you come because you have an appointment? That's an important question to ask. Your answer will make a world of difference. It's the difference between did this service help me versus did I meet with God today. Strange though it may seem, the surest way to get help for your problems is to lift your eyes off your problems and to lift them onto the Lord Jesus Christ. And when our eyes are on Him, our problems can be transformed by the grace of God. True worship takes place. Problems suddenly assume a new proportion. Worship may not make our problems disappear, but it will cause us to look at those problems in a brand new light. And once we meet with the King of Kings, our trials won't seem so overwhelming. Here's a solution in a nutshell. Worship has become boring. That is often the eternal solution is to get a new view of God. Someone has truly said that we worship at our work, we work at our play, and we play at our worship. Let me repeat that. Worship at our work, work at our play, and we play. No wonder at times we're so unhappy. No wonder we feel so unfulfilled. No wonder life seems so empty at times. When that happens, I encourage you to go back and read Malachi chapter 1. Look at how God describes Himself. He says, I am a great king. That God ever hurts you. Eight times He calls Himself the Lord Almighty. Six times He refers to the name of the Lord. Friends, that's why worship is so important. That's why how we worship is so, so important. This is the truth that can turn ritual, friends, for you into reality, if you want. Remember, we have come to meet the King of the universe as a corporate body. He demands the very best that you and I can offer to Him. Someone has said that there are two kinds of worshipers, flatlanders and highlanders. Which one are you? Flatlanders live in only two dimensions. They're well-versed in the faith. They know the lay of the land. They know the routine. And they love it. The only problem is they're living in Highlanders, on the other hand, are simply flatlanders who have discovered real worship. They're constantly pushing up, 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 wanting to experience God in a very special, in a very powerful way. So I believe God is calling us at Main Street Church of the Nazarene to become a church of Highlander Christians. He wants us to push up, up, out of the routine. To get to know Him in a fresh, new, powerful way. You get a glimpse of what Jesus has done for you. You will not want to get entrapped in the church. I want to finish with a found in Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Now, we might not expect his final example in worship to be related to robbing God. There it is in Scripture. How are they robbing God? They're robbing in their givings. Specifically, they were robbing God in their tithes and offerings. A tithe is 10% of what we need. That makes sense, doesn't it? Giving money is the ultimate act of worship, because when you give money, you're giving part of yourself away. Their attitude was, how little can I give and still keep God happy? When a person is tempted to be miserly, God says, would you give me to the best? And see if I will not open the floodgates of heaven. When a person thinks the rent payment must come first, God says, I'm a great king. Put me first. And I'll bless you so much that you'll not be able to contain it all. When a person thinks, what's the least I can give? God says, listen, I gave you my son. That's the best I can give. Yeah. What can you give? God invites us to give because, you see, he wants to bless us. He wants to bless you. He wants to bless me. You can't outgive God. The application is simple. You experience the joy of tithing, giving 10%? Or are you still robbing God by giving as little as you can? I encourage you in Jesus' name, if you haven't already taken the step of faith and experienced God's grace in the way of by giving of your tithes and offerings to Him, I encourage you to take that tithe challenge today. Teach your children to do the same. We did that with ours. What a difference it will make if your children discover the joy of giving early in life. Teens, start now to tithe with your allowance or your part-time jobs. And it will just come naturally to do the same thing when you end up becoming adults, making a living for yourself or supporting your family. What a blessing for you young people to begin now and not even face the temptation to rob God, because it just becomes a part of you to live that way. So put God to the test, the challenge. Well, this morning we've talked about the whole matter of worship. I began with the question, does worship really matter? And of course the answer is an emphatic yes, it does. And there's more to real worship than maybe we really think. How has God been speaking to your heart in this matter? What aspect of worship do you personally need to address? Thinking of Sunday morning corporate worship, do you need to deal with the preparedness aspect? Staying up too late on Saturday night and having to drag yourself to the worship service? What about arriving on time on Sunday morning? You come early and doing everything possible? You see, all of this, I just want to encourage you, all of this affects your worship experience. And singing, you sing the songs from the heart, or are they mere words, son of a habit? That's a new challenge. The bulk of the worship service is meant to prepare you later on to hear from God when the sermon is given. So what area regarding worship do you need to address? Remember, the end result will be worth it. I encourage you to go for it. May your prayer be that of our closing song, I Surrender. This song you may not know. It's a new song. It's a good song. But it's a very powerful song. Maybe you might use it as a prayer as you hear it sung. And that's going to be on YouTube. So hear this song sung. It's special. It is an aspect of God speaking to you about worship.